Are you glad to be in the house of God? Amen. Well, God bless you. It's an honor to have you here. If you're guests with us, we give you anonymity, which basically means hang out, hide out, and make yourself at home. We will not ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. We're just glad to have you here. And everybody said, amen. We've been doing this series called The Comforter. Hopefully you've been enjoying it, talking about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, it's to your benefit. It's to your benefit, talking to the disciples, that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Father won't send the Comforter, another paraclete, a standby, a helper. And we find that even in our walk with God, that we need the help of the helper. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in so many different facets, from loving God, serving God, understanding the Bible when you read it, being able to be strong and stand against temptation or whatever it might be. The list goes on and on. But today I want to talk about a different facet of the help from the helper in our everyday life, because if we're not careful, we'll look at Christianity as a ticket to heaven, and then we just take that ticket and put it on the shelf and say, I'll use that when I go. But Christianity and salvation is more than just the beginning prayer. That's the beginning of an amazing journey for you to become what God wants you to become, for you to do what God wants you to do, for you to reach those who God wants you to reach. That's what we call a dynamic life. It's not all about just me, what I can feel good about me or get me by this week, and then I'll go back to God when I need to fill up because I'm empty and having a problem. But living a life that demonstrates the power and the goodness of God so that the people that know you can see Jesus through your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Not that you act weird, talk weird, or be weird. God is not weird. The Holy Spirit's not weird, just some of God's people are. Come on, somebody. Some of His children are, and that's okay. We just love them from afar, but we love them hoping that they get better. But the reality is that God wants to do such an amazing work in all of our lives that when people that know us, I'm not talking about people that just met you, people, because you can fool the people that just met you, but the people who know you say, wait a minute. But when they see a difference, when they see the genuine work of God in your life and know that there is something going on here, it's a great testimony of who God is and what He's doing. Amen?
Amen.
And one of the help of the helper is in this journey of life. See, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah that God knows the plans He has for you. He knows the beginning and He knows the end. And do you know your Heavenly Father sees with equal clarity the end from the beginning? The Bible tells us that. We guess about the future and we see the past. He sees equal the future and the past. And He knows the details of your life. In fact, Jesus said that the very hairs on your head are numbered. Now, for some of you, that's no big deal because you don't have any. But for the most of us, it shows, and the idea is that it brings a lot of detail and attention of your life your Heavenly Father cares about. Jesus said, if a bird falls from a tree, your Father sees it. How much more important are you? So He knows the details of your life, how you're wired, what makes you happy, what He's called you to do, where you're at in the journey, and when you get saved, you just begin. And the most Christians just think about, I just got saved, that's all. Or I just got saved, and one day I'll be in heaven, and that's the end. But they miss the journey. Because in that relationship, in that walk with God, there's so many amazing things. And one of those, I believe, is what I call God moments. Now, a God moment, or you can call it a miracle moment, anything you want. To me, a God moment is when someone experiences in a common moment something totally uncommon. Somebody who experiences in a normal moment something that's beyond just a normalcy. And that's when you experience God in a special way. That could be spectacular and like a healing. Now, that's a spectacular, significant God moment. But it also could be for someone who's feeling stressed and a moment all of a sudden they feel God just give them some peace. It doesn't shout. It's not a scream. It's not an emotion. But it's still significant.
Amen.
It can be God doing the impossible and supernaturally providing money to help you pay some bills that you were stressing out the night before praying. God, how am I going to do it? And God sends somebody your way and said, I was thinking about you. Here's some money. And it happens to be the same amount. Isn't that cool? What a great God moment.
Right.
But it also could be you were wondering, how am I going to deal with this problem? And the Lord gives you an idea and shows you, this is what I want you to do. So it could be so many different facets. But it's important for all of us as believers, not as ministers or full-time ministers, but as Christians, as children of God, to learn that there are God moments. And your Heavenly Father, because He sees everything and planned everything out, that He has for you. Now, when they come, and at times, we don't understand all the ins and outs and whys. But I'll tell you what, your Heavenly Father is very strategic. Jesus came to the earth, the Bible says, at the right time. In the fullness of time, the King James says it. It wasn't a random rolling dice and say, okay, that's the year Jesus will be born through a virgin. He planned it out. He had a strategic purpose. And even when you look at the life of Jesus as a little boy, he knew who he was. Because remember when his mom found him in the temple and said, we thought we lost you. You scared me. And he said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? As a little boy, he knew who he was in the business of the Father. And yet he waited. If he knew at 7, what about 17? What about a 27? And yet he waited, knowing, as he watched other people do ministry. And there's times in our lives that it could be ministry, it could be church, it could be business, it could be career, it could be all these different facets that we pursue in life. And you can look and say, wow, somebody seems like they're ahead of me. They might not be ahead of you. They might just be in that season for them. And God is holding you for the right season. That doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. You can do everything right and have be perfectly ready for your next season, but maybe God has to get the people that he's sending you to ready. Amen. See, it might not always be you. But what I'm telling you is that God is strategic, and in the rhythm of life, he has God moments already, because before you got to a problem, he already knew that you would have a problem. See, when you study the names of God in the Old Testament, which God used to represent his personality so people can understand who he was, because in the Old Testament, that what they would do is they would leave the blank. They would leave no name for God because they felt he was so sacred that they didn't even want to write his name. And so that's why Moses said, tell me, who sent, if you're really God in this burning bush, and you're sending me, and you're telling me to tell them that you're sending me, who should I say? Most of us look at it and say, oh yeah, why didn't you just say God? But he knew that they didn't have a name for God, and he said, tell them I am that I am. One of the names that God gives in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh, which means more than the God that provides. It means the God who saw your need before you knew there was a need, backed up and made provision before there was a need. Think about this. So strategically, before that devil ever comes up with an idea to try to hurt you, God already knew it before the devil knew it, and has made way and provision for victory in your life. Think about it. That's mind-boggling. So before you even needed that miracle, before you needed that answer, before you needed that direction, before you needed that friendship, before you needed that idea, before you needed that peace and comfort because everybody's stressing you, before any of that ever happened, you knew about it, God knew it, he provides and positions all this stuff available for you in covenant. And God will reach out to us to touch us and bring this stuff into our lives if we're open, and yet sometimes we miss it. It's like me in driving. I can get so caught up in driving that I pray for me. Maybe some of you do this too. Okay. I'll get so caught up in driving, I don't pay attention to driving anymore. My car just drives itself. I'll be on the phone talking to my wife, driving, and I'll miss my exit. I'll miss the restaurant. I'll miss the place I'm going. Wherever it might be, I'll miss it. I'll pass it right up because my attention is on the conversation. Anybody else like that? It's like whatever I'm used to doing, the car will just drive and go there. You know what I mean? It's just autopilot. It's the weirdest thing. Some of you, this is before Google's created their Google car, which will drive by itself. But anyway, and so I'll just drive and be talking, and if I'm in a conversation, I'll miss what I'm supposed to be going to and getting off and driving to. And sometimes in life, we can get so caught up with stuff, not necessarily bad stuff, just stuff, that we can lose sight of the God moments that God brings in our life, and we'll drive right by them. Amen. Think about this. Could it be possible that God would have stuff for us that he wants to bring into our life, but we miss it? We walk right by it. We pass right by it, not even realizing it. Because we're so caught up in the moment, we don't think that there's any way for God to do something in this moment, because this is not a church moment. We can get so religiously brainwashed instead of biblically taught that we think God only moves on church Sunday. And so, okay, God, I'm leaving church. I'll see you next Sunday, because that's when you're going to do your stuff. okay, God, we only have so much time before I got to get back and do the things that I got to take care of. So fix it. Go. Come on, give it to me. Teach me. Help me. Encourage me. Heal me. Give it to me now. You got 10 more seconds. Time's a wasting. Come on, Lord. And we can't figure out why we're missing some stuff. Because we think that God only moves on a church moment. But I'm telling you, some of the greatest God moments you'll have will be in just common, ordinary moments. It doesn't mean, hear me now, it doesn't mean you got to be praying all the time. It doesn't mean you got to be memorizing scripture all the time. It doesn't mean, no, you can't live life. You can't pay bills, deal with family, have a conversation, watch a Cardinal game later on tonight. Maybe you got tickets, Christian Day. If so, you better get out of here quick. But you can't do well on your job if it's all about you have to always pray. We can misunderstand this, folks. See, in the rhythm of your ordinary, common, and not that that's negative by any means, but in the common routine of life, God can take a common moment and put a super on that natural and take a common moment and in a millisecond make it a God moment. Because with God, he's not limited. I mean, he can do stuff fast. Exactly how long does it take him to heal you if he went, bam, right there. Let's time it. 1, 2, 3. Go, stop. Think about that. In a millisecond, God could heal you. In a millisecond, God could give you the idea. In a millisecond, God can open the door. In a millisecond, you can say, yeah, I'll take that job. Thank you. Amen. It doesn't take much time. We see the delay as far as waiting for that God moment. And we'll try to push sometimes the timing of God. And there's things you receive by faith. Hear me, that is a whole other facet that is so important. But there's also the divine direction of God that if we don't understand the balance of this, we will think that if we pray harder, we can force the hand of God. That's like saying if Jesus would have been more spiritual, he would have started his ministry earlier. Really? Maybe not. Because he was in divine timing of the Father. See, in the church world, especially in as pastors and ministers, extremely, we can slant to this idea that if we just pray a little more this week, then the coming Sunday is going to be just an amazing Sunday because we prayed. And hear me, should we pray? Absolutely. But praying doesn't change God. Praying changes you to line up with God. If we think if I just pray harder, God's got to do more, it's like the tail wagging the dog. It don't work that way. Prayer positions you. Prayer positions you. Prayer doesn't move God, it moves you. And there's times in the planning, the strategic planning of God, that God knows the season. All right, you're ready now. Let's advance you. You're ready now. Let's go to the next level. You're ready now. You're going to need that healing. You're going to need that comfort. You're going to need that phone call. You're going to need this to happen in your life. Because as I look through Scripture, even the ministry of Jesus, when he needed it, God had already provided Jehovah Jireh. He knew you were going to be there before you were there. And sometimes we walk right by it, not seeing it. How do we find the God moments that he has for you? How do you find those God moments without passing them by? Let me give you a few examples of the ability for us to pass them by. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stores God's and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath the wings, but you wouldn't let me." Here's what I'm bringing emphasis to. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Notice he says, "The city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers." It didn't go on to say, "So long I've wanted to do this, but you didn't deserve it." One of the cool things about the gospel and the good news, it's not for the deserving, it's for the undeserving. In your worst situation, in your worst life, in your worst case scenario, Jesus still loves you and died on the cross for you. What was keeping them from God bringing into their life what he wanted to bring into their life wasn't that they had done things wrong, because you can repent, he'll forgive you. But it was the fact that they didn't let him. Notice, I'll read it again and shorten it. "I have wanted to, but you wouldn't let me. I have wanted to, but you didn't let me. I have wanted to, but you didn't let me." I wonder how many times when we get to heaven, God says, I'm so glad you're here, but let me show you the times that I wanted to, but you didn't let me. Lord, I struggle with that. I know, I fixed it right here. It was waiting for you. I wanted to, but you didn't let me. I wanted to, but you didn't let me. Help us, Lord. I think that's going to be something we all deal with, and I guess the goal would be, let's limit that as much as possible so that when we get to heaven, it's not like, this is where my life was, this is where my life could have been. I wanted to bring you there. I wanted to promote you. I wanted to fix that marriage. I wanted to heal you. I wanted to bless you. I wanted you to have a great life, but you wouldn't let me. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot notice, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. It wasn't that God couldn't. It wasn't that God didn't want to. It was they didn't let him. Wow, Lord. I don't know about you, but if there's stuff in my life that I'm not letting God do what he wants to do in my life, can you say amen to that? I want to find, how can I be open to the God moment so I don't drive by him just because I'm busy, just because I'm frustrated, just because I got problems, just because I'm dealing with crazy people, just because or whatever. How do we stay open to the God moments, just not a church moment, but the God moments that happen that will be more real and more often in this routine of your life outside the walls of this service than inside the walls of a church service? The God moments. And we find that to understand this, we need help from the helper. We need help from the helper, because even when Jesus was walking on this earth in ministry, the Bible says he went about doing good, destroying the works of the devil, and healing those who were oppressed. But there's a lot of people that had a God moment, a real God experience in some area of their life when they were with Jesus, but there's others who were there that experienced nothing. They heard what he was saying. They saw what he was doing, and they received nothing. To them, he was just a man, yet he was still the Son of God. They took something that was amazing, something that was divine, something that was just mind-boggling, that God in the flesh was in front of them, the Son of God, and all they saw was something that is common, and they missed their God moment. How do we not miss our God moments in life, throughout the rhythm of life? How do we find help from the helper? John 16 verse 13 says, but when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. See, your walk with God, you're not alone. He sent the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the comforter, the helper, to stay with you and guide you. Another verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, howbeit, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides and reveals. How does he do that? How does the help from the helper, how does he guide and reveal to us to let us know that you are stepping right into or right next to or right near you is a God moment for you to respond so that you can receive what God has for you that day? Interesting question. If you're taking notes, write this down. In Romans 8, verse 16, it says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you maybe have heard that phrase. The Holy Spirit's bearing witness, or the inward witness, we might call. What is that? Another translation, NIV, says that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. The New Living says the Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts. Some might call it an intuition, but it's even better than the natural intuition. It's that deep direction of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and making you aware. Quiet around here. We need help from the helper so that in my routine, in your routine, in your job, in the things that you're doing, in your driving, paying bills, working, all of a sudden God can say, I'm sending a God moment. If you know how to recognize it, you won't pass it up. If they could recognize who Jesus was, it positioned them not to walk by. Not to just treat him as common or treat the moment as common. Something's different. What does the Holy Spirit do? How does he reveal? How does he respond? How does he reveal? And the best way, let me give you another story. It comes out of the Bible, and it's about Elisha. If you know Elisha, who worked and served for Elijah, both of them were prophets. And one day, before Elisha was even in the ministry, he was working his fields. He was tilling the ground. He wasn't in the Bible school. They had a Bible school for the prophets. He wasn't in that Bible school. He was working a secular job, doing what he knew to do, minding his own business. And one day Elijah came by and took the mantle that he was wearing, which represents in the New Testament the presence of God. And the Bible says that Elijah just walked by, saw Elisha, walked by, took off his mantle, and just touched Elisha with the mantle and then put it back on his shoulder and kept walking. Elisha came running. He noticed something was different. He noticed he just experienced something in that moment that was different than the moment he just came from. And he went to Elijah and said, let me deal with the oxen and deal with business, and I'll follow you. And Elijah said, what do you mean? I haven't done anything to you. Because it wasn't a call from Elijah. It was a call from God. What am I telling you? That the Holy Spirit will awaken you to the presence of God. It doesn't mean you have to be praying all the time or memorizing scripture or quoting scripture. You can have your mind on business, but all of a sudden on the inside, you just sense the presence of God. It's not going to be like a handwriting on the wall. It's not going to be trumpets of angels blowing. It's not going to be people shouting spectacular noise and screaming. No, it might not even be an emotion or goosebump. But all of a sudden, deep on the inside, you're aware of God's presence. Your attention goes, wait a minute, I just sense the anointing of God. What's going on? The Holy Spirit is guiding you. He's revealing, he's waking you up to the idea that there's something going on, that you're about to experience a God moment. If you learn to recognize and respond. Recognize and respond. Now notice here in Matthew's verse again, Matthew 13, it says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened. And notice their heart is hardened, which means that their heart cannot receive. It's all in context. The parable, the sower sowing the word, Matthew 13 and Luke 8. The heart representing the ground was not open to receive. Their heart was hardened. And their ears, they cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes. I want you to notice something. They have closed their eyes. So three things. Their heart's hardened. They cannot hear. They have closed their eyes. They did not control their heart being hard. They did not control their ears not hearing. But they did control their eyes being closed. For they have closed their eyes. What am I telling you? When a person closes their eyes, it causes their attention to be changed. When their attention is changed, it closes their heart from receiving. Let me prove it to you. Have you ever disciplined one of your kids and you go to talk to them and you're correcting them, and as you're talking to them, they're looking at you and then they look down or look away? What does that tell you? That they have literally closed down from receiving from you. They are saying without saying it, I am not looking at you, so I hear you, but I'm no longer listening to you, which means I am not receiving what you have to say. And what do we do as parents? Look me in the eyes. I'm talking. Right? Because we know if we don't have their eyes, we don't have their attention. If we don't have their attention, what we say will go in one ear and out the other. The same way. You choose what you focus on. And if you turn and say, nothing here common, it's just It's some guy named Jesus, no big deal. And they change your focus. Nothing here, just a common moment. God's not doing anything. And you close your eyes. You change your attention. Then even though you're in the room, have you ever had a conversation with someone in the room and they're not looking at you and they're watching TV and you're talking to them? They're going, uh-huh, uh-huh. They can hear, but they're not listening. Right? So what is happening? Jesus is saying, listen, I'm doing miracles. I'm the Son of God. I'm displaying God's power. I'm displaying God's presence. The anointing is present to heal, but they're not receiving because they can't understand, because they're not listening, because their attention, they've chosen to let it drift off to, I got to pay bills later. I wonder if the game started. I wonder if we're going to eat lunch today. What is pulling for your attention right now? Because those little things that you think no one notices, though they don't have to be bad, they can draw your attention away from the moment that God has from you. When you worship, when you pray, when you live life, how you focus your attention is imperative on your ability to receive. And if it's someone talking to you or you're talking to them, if they don't have your eyes, they don't have your ears, they're not going to receive. So what happens when we learn in the rhythm, that doesn't mean, again, we have to be praying all the time. But all of a sudden, in that moment, we sense the presence of God. Something changed on the inside. We begin to recognize. But what do we do next? With that and a closing story. A story in the Old Testament about a young man named Samuel. Samuel was working for the church, living at the church, basically. We'll put it in our terms. And one night when Samuel was sleeping in his room, he heard the voice and said, Samuel, Samuel. Wouldn't that freak you out? Yeah. Come on now, let's be real. Some of you, first response would be, TV's on. TV's not on. Someone outside. Someone's not outside. Have you ever had that when you're dreaming and you heard someone call your name? You're like, was that a dream? Someone here? So he's laying there and he hears Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up. It's so real to him that he goes to Eli, his boss, the head minister. And he's like, yes, Eli, did you call for me? And Eli's like, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So Samuel goes back to bed. And he hears a few minutes later, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel gets up and runs to Eli's room and said, you call me. And after a while, Eli starts getting a little discernment. He begins to have a little insight and says, Samuel, here's what's going on. That's the Lord calling you. It's not me. But here's what I want you to do. The next time you hear that voice, I want you to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And the Bible says that Samuel went back. Can you imagine being a young boy going to bed, waiting for God to speak one more time? We don't know how long. The Bible doesn't tell us how long. It was an immediate, the moment he laid down. Could it be 30 minutes later, an hour later? Can you imagine your eyes getting heavy and you're thinking, I hope I don't fall asleep and miss my God moment? God already talked to me twice. What happens if you fall asleep on Jesus? I mean, what do you do with that, right? It's bad enough to fall asleep when the pastor's preaching. What do you do when God's talking to you, you fall asleep on God? You know what I mean? How do you say, I didn't realize it was you? I mean, what do? He knows everything. You're going to be standing. Samuel, Samuel, Samuel this time responds to speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I want you to notice something. You have to ask yourself, why didn't God just speak the first time? Because he could have said, Samuel, Samuel, and just unloaded all the instruction and direction that he was about to tell him. But the problem with the first two times was Samuel was not in a position to receive. Why? Because his heart wasn't open. Why? Because he wasn't listening. Why? Because his focus wasn't corrected. But the moment he said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, what is he doing? It's like giving eye contact. He was saying, I'm focusing, I recognize you, and I'm positioning to receive. And God began to speak. I'm telling you, there'll be times that it's not going to be spectacular, but it'll be significant. And all of a sudden, you're just going to feel the Spirit of God move on the inside. Just like, I just noticed the press. I became aware, you can say it this way. I'm thinking about bills, but all of a sudden I became aware of God's presence. Why would all of a sudden out of the blue you become aware of God's presence? Maybe it's the Holy Spirit guiding you, saying, hey, here comes a God moment. Here comes an answer. Here comes that comfort and peace that you're needing. here comes that. I'm going to take some of that stress. I've had times where I didn't realize I was stressing out. I just, you know, after you hit a certain level, it becomes norm. You just think that's norm. And all of a sudden, I experienced God, and it's like, and I had such a level of peace, and I thought, oh, I forgot about that. I didn't realize how stressed I'd become. Why do I need to wait for a doctor to tell me I've been too stressed? I can hit a God moment, and God say, you didn't realize this, but I'm bringing it to you anyway. What's your Samuel moment? What's your God moment? It don't have to be loud. It don't have to be spectacular to be significant. And all of a sudden, when we recognize, wait a minute, I'm aware of God's presence for some reason. There's been times I'm driving down the road in my car, and all of a sudden, I've been aware of the presence. I wasn't even thinking about God at the moment, but I become immediately aware of his presence. When you learn to recognize that shift, when you begin to recognize that moment, like Elisha did for Elijah. Wait a minute, I'm just working with these cattle, and I'm plowing, and I recognize something happened different. I'm aware of something. I'm aware of God's presence. When you learn to recognize. And second thing, it doesn't stop there. When you learn to respond, speak, Lord. You begin to respond. Lord, what do you want to do? You begin to respond, whatever you feel on your heart, how to respond. But you respond. I mean, sometimes you can say, hey, Jesus, what's going on? I've had times where I said, Lord, what are you up to? I'm not looking for something. I'm not even praying for something. All of a sudden, he shows up. This relationship is not you controlling the relationship. It's a relationship. It's like if you were married, it's not just one-sided dictating the encounter. If it's a real relationship, there's times that you weren't even thinking about it. And he says, hey, by the way, just wanted to come in and tell you I love you. If you recognize and respond. But here's a challenge in our response. Listen, and I'm closing with this. If we're not careful, we'll get so focused on the method, or what you might call the manifestation, because we can tie and define God by a goosebump. Oh, if it's going to be God, I got to have a goosebump right there in my left elbow, right there, three over, down, right there. There, that's the goosebump. I know it's Jesus. Oh, I got to have stammering lips. I got to cry. I got to be emotionally high. I got to fall down. And we can have definitions of how we define God. And those definitions will cost us, because God's not limited by how you define him.
Amen.
Come on now.
To define who he knows he is. Amen. And we can miss, oh, that can't be God, because that can't be God. Jesus can't be the Messiah, because they had all the reasons why Jesus couldn't be who he really was and knew and said. And we can allow things to pull us away from the God moments. Last story. Israel, been in slavery, 400 years, praying, 400 years. You think your prayers have taken long? Oh, Jesus, help us. 400 years, praying. I mean, this prayer was so long, they had to pass it from generation to generation. Now, when I die, don't forget, you keep praying. We're going to pray. This is what we're praying for. And they passed that thing along. And for 400 years, they prayed for a deliverer. 400 years, they didn't have any answer. 400 years, they were beaten, starved, in prison, enslaved by their captives. 400 years, and one day God raises up Moses. And Moses shows up on the scene. Who would have thought he would come out of Pharaoh's own house? But they didn't realize his bloodline came from Israel. And Moses shows up, and he comes out, and he shows up out of the wilderness, trained by Egypt's best. And Egypt was the most powerful nation, the most rich nation. Powerful, militarily strength and strong nation of the world. And Moses shows up being in 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, by himself out there, forgotten. And he comes back and he says, God is real. Set my people free. Ah, Pharaoh laughs. And Moses begins to demonstrate the power of God as God directs them. And we see miracle after miracle. Can you imagine seeing that water turn into blood? Wouldn't that just trip you out? Can you imagine being the guy that got the cup of water, you know what I mean, get a drink, and all of a sudden it turns red, and the guy behind you said, hurry up. You got to use your imagination. It's like people waiting at the water fountain. Hurry up, I'm thirsty. And all of a sudden you see the water turning. Okay. So anyway, we'll leave that alone. So a miracle after miracle. And when you study this out, one cool thing, you'll notice that Egypt had a list of all their gods that they worshipped. And each miracle defied one of their gods. They had a God that would keep the water pure. So God said, okay, you pray to the God that keeps your water pure. Watch this. And one by one, God demonstrated that at the end of the day, he and he alone was the true God. And so he did amazing miracles. And finally, Pharaoh said, okay, go. And when they left, million plus strong, are you listening? Not one of them, the Bible says, was feeble, which means sick and weak. A lifetime of being starved, beaten, and overworked, and they were all healthy and strong when they left. That's a miracle. That's another miracle. And not only that, the Bible says that the gold of Egypt went with them. The wealthiest nation. Can you imagine that you're leaving the next morning and you're packing and you look to your boss and actually who owned you and beat you and didn't feed you right and say, oh, by the way, I see all this gold. Mind if I pack that too? Sure, go ahead. And they took the gold. Talk about being paid for back wages. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, I said this in the first, this might be for somebody here too. You might feel like, man, I'm not getting paid what I'm worth. You do the right way. You keep character and you obey God. God has a way of paying you back. Now, with all that said, 400 years of praying come to a conclusion. They're leaving. They're heading off to the promised land. And would you believe some of them begin to complain? It's like, are you kidding? They just watched the strongest army on the planet drown. God defeated their, killed their enemies. And now they begin to complain about God. Well, and they begin to contemplate. They begin to discuss, maybe we should go back. It doesn't get any dumber than that. Complain about God and say, you want to go back. And the Bible says that snakes came out and bit them. Because they complained. It's like the joke about the guy who dies and goes to heaven and Gabriel's showing him the pearly gates and the streets of gold and the mansions and where he's going to stay. And as they're walking, they come to a building. And he said, what's in that building? Oh, that's the complaint department. Complaint department. This is heaven. Everything's perfect. What would anybody have anything to complain about? And he said, well, you know, some people aren't happy unless they're... Okay, so you get it. So they begin to complain, and snakes, as a result, came out and bit them, and they begin to get sick and to die. And I don't know why my imagination and mind does what it does, but I wonder... When the first joker figured out he needed to stop complaining, right? When you just watched 200 people get bit for complaining, when was the guy saying, you know what, I really don't like what's going on, but I think I'm going to keep my mouth shut. You know, I just wonder where that crossing line is of somebody saying, well, I knew him, he's dying, he's dead, he got bit. I mean, when does it stop? Do you finally figure out, I need to stop complaining? And so Moses goes to God to pray for the people and say, God, what should I do? And God said, I want you to take one of those snakes that's dead, put it on a stick, and raise it up. It was a symbol of future redemption that Jesus would be placed on the cross and lifted up. And he said, tell the people that are sick, if they will come and look at the snake that's on the stick, and that's not a Chinese cuisine, thank you, Jesus, snake on a stick. If you look at the snake on the stick, that they'll be healed. And would you believe? They begin, one by one, as they looked at the snake on the stick, God healed them. But the craziest thing happened. As they were healed, they began to worship not God who healed them, but the stupid dead snake on the stick. I tell you what, you talk about, I don't know how dumb you can get, right? It's like, wait a minute. And so they begin to worship, and God told Moses, take the snake down. I can't use it anymore. Because they're worshiping the dumb dead snake. And we laugh at that, but how many times, folks, do we worship people that God uses? Blessings that God gives. Manifestations that happen in meetings. I've seen people where they come into a church not looking for him, but looking for the manifestation. They quit looking for the healer. All they're looking for is the healing. Looking for the blessing and the provision instead of the provider. Amen. And that's something we all deal with. Because we can get so caught up in looking what he can do, we stop looking at him. And we miss the greatest thing that he has for us. because everything that he has is within him. But we look for what we can get from his hands instead of going to his heart. And if you want to experience your God moments, when the Spirit of God, the Helper, guides you and makes you aware, awakens your attention to the presence of God in that moment, recognize it's God, but don't recognize it saying, oh, I wonder what blessing I can get. I wonder if I'm going to laugh or cry or get emotional. Those are experiences. Those are manifestations. Those aren't him. Those are results of him. If you focus on the manifestation, you'll miss him. We recognize his presence and we respond to be in his presence. And if that means you cry, praise God. If that means you laugh, praise God. If that means you shout, praise God. If that means you just feel an intense level of peace, praise God. If that means you run, praise God. If that means you fall, praise God. If that means it doesn't affect you that way, still praise God. All those things are just surface stuff. The key is his presence. Recognize his presence and respond to his presence. Lord, I'm here. I belong to you. I know you're doing something. I don't know what's going on, but I want you to know I recognize your presence right there. I'm here. I'm available. He might tell you something. He might reveal something to you. He might bring something to your attention. He might just give you a level of peace and rest. He might give you a level of rest before you go into the chaos of work that you didn't know was waiting for you. And you walk into a firestorm of people just freaking out and you didn't realize it. But on the way, you just recognized his presence. And you said, yes, Lord, I'm here. And he said, I'm giving you peace. And you just felt a sense of rest. And peace that when you walked in, everybody's freaking out. You're not. You're calm. Why? Because he prepared you to handle what was ahead of you before you even knew what was coming. Okay, that's awesome. That's awesome. Help him, the helper. He guides you. He helps us when we learn to recognize and respond. We can experience the God moments that he has for us and not just walk right by. And then say, God, where were you? He said, I was there waiting, but you didn't hear. You didn't see. You didn't notice. Therefore, you didn't turn to me, and you couldn't receive. Amen?
Amen.
Say, God has
some
God moments
for me.
Amen? I believe it. I'll tell you what. If we live our whole Christian life without God moments, we literally are dancing in the smoke of where God was. And not living in the fire where he is. Let's not be Christians that only talk about what, oh, I remember that prayer meeting in 1982. Woo! Woo! I'm still living off the residue of the 1982. That rhymes. There you go. No. Let's not. And praise God for the residue. And praise God for the anointing of the prayer meeting in 1982. But what is God doing? What is God doing now? Let's stay in the rhythm of what he's doing, not just where he's been. Amen?
Amen.
Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done.